The passage we are going to be looking at today is found in Romans chapter 1. Okay. Romans chapter 1. And we are going to be looking at verses 18 through 25. Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. By God's providence, last time I preached, we were in Romans chapter 1. We were beginning in verse 16. And this wasn't planned, but this is where we are. Hear God's word. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give him thanks. But they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. All Scripture is equally inspired, and all Scripture is equally true, but not all Scripture is equally packed. This text, Romans 1, is packed. This is a packed text. And this morning, I'd like us to use it as a call to mission in 2017. This isn't a typical New Year's passage. But as I mentioned, in God's providence, this is where we're at. So we will use this as a springboard for us moving into 2017, that God would spark something in our hearts to be a people who are on mission for the kingdom of God. But I think it's fitting for us to move in this direction. I think this passage is fitting for us to move us in that right direction. This is going to allow us to gather our bearings, right? This is going to allow us to, as people who want to, make an impact for the kingdom of God. And if you desire to be used by the great physician, then what you need is to understand the disease of humanity if you would want to prescribe or apply adequately the cure. And that's what Paul does here in Romans 1. He gives us a diagnosis of the disease and he goes right to the root of the issue, and that is the human heart. He gives us insight into the issues of the human heart. Now, as a way of introduction, I want us to lay out some groundwork together. In our text, Paul is going to allude to other portions of Scripture and some basic theology that I want to make sure we understand. This is going to be helpful for us in experiencing more of the weight of what Paul is saying here in Romans chapter 1. Now, we know, of course, that the Bible speaks primarily of two things: what's wrong with humanity and what God is doing to fix it through Jesus Christ. And the book of Romans covers both like no other book in the Bible. And what Paul does here in the opening chapter of Romans is he goes back to when it all began. He goes back to Genesis to lay out the problem for us. For example, look at our text. Just like Genesis 1 through 3, Paul refers to the creation of the world in verse 20. The classification of the creatures in verse 23. He also uses the vocabulary of glory and image or likeness also in verse 23. He alludes to human beings' knowledge of God in verse 19 and 21. The desire to become wise in verse 22. The refusal to remain dependent creatures, verse 18 and 21. And the exchange of God's truth for a lie in verse 25. What he's doing here is he's giving us an inspired look at the creation and fall of humanity. He's using it to give us an understanding of why things are the way they are. And this is important for us to understand this context for a couple of reasons, because what's being said here in Romans 1 is tied to us being image bearers of God and the fact that we live in God's world. You see, being created in the image of God carries with it many effects. So much is consumed within that statement. The fact that human beings are made in the image of God. Every human being is made in God's image, and that immediately presents to us a distinction between us and God. It presents a distinction between the one who is the creator and all things that are created. Everyone is made by God, therefore everyone depends upon God. That is an essential truth. That is a truth that introduces us into God's word. In the beginning, God created. Not only does the image of God in us inform us of our dependence upon God, but it also creates the necessity for us to worship. The necessity for us to worship. This means that our hearts were made to cling onto something that would be the very driving force of our lives. That's worship. Our hearts were made to be captivated by something. And that something would provide the very motives for why we do what we do. That is worship. That is a very special thing too. We being made in the image of God have been made with a sense of purpose. All of us sense that there is purpose. Our hearts cling to something. We're captivated by things. It drives us, it motivates us to do the things we do. That is worship. And when God initially made man and woman, he made them to worship. They were made to worship God, to be captivated by God. And of course, we read in Genesis that everything was very good. But as we know, something happened, right? Something happened. Humanity fell. They fell from glory to depravity. And this is where we are in our text here. But it's not just here in our text, but it's also out there. It's out this door. Because mostly everyone you meet is here too. The end of Romans chapter 1 gives us a direct look into almost every human heart. It gives us a direct look into the heart of every lost human being. And two things that Paul is going to tell us, as we just read, is that in the heart, there is a suppression of the Creator and a worship of the created. That's what we're going to look at. There's a suppression of the Creator and a worship of the created. So let's look again at our text, Romans 1, beginning in verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. If you recall last time we were in Romans, a few verses before our text, we read about God revealing his righteousness, right? You guys remember that? Now here we read about God revealing his wrath. We're not going to spend too much time in details about God's wrath, but I will say this. The opposite of God's wrath is not love. It's neutrality. And God is not neutral towards evil, and rightfully so. God will not allow himself to condone evil. And Paul lays out what this wrath is revealed against. Not revealed only in what is to come in the future, but revealed now, currently. And it's revealed against humanity's rebellion against God as our maker. That's the issue. God's wrath is directed against those who suppress that truth. You see, sin does not consist first and foremost in just acts that break God's law. Even though sin, yes, is breaking God's law. But sin is rooted in a rejection of God as God. a failure to give God honor, a failure to give God glory. And one thing we read here is that at some point, everyone has suppressed the truth about God. They've known something of the true God and have literally, the word here is, held down that truth about God. And keep this in mind, that this is a universal condemnation. That's important to understand. This is a universal condemnation. This isn't referring to a specific type of people. This isn't referring to any type of person, but it speaks to every unbeliever. It speaks to the most militant atheist and even the most religious conservative. Everybody falls into this at some point in time. But for the unbeliever, this is true. They suppress the truth of the knowledge of God. That's important for us. And the reason I say I would like this to lead us into mission is for us to get an idea what we will face when we head out. This is going to provide some ammunition for us, you could say, as we look to extend God's kingdom. But also, too, if you're here tonight and you claim to not know God or you deny God, the fact is that the scriptures say you know something about the true God, and it will be exposed. And keep in mind, this is a thing that all of us, I believe, must study out and be faithful to. To understand the issue of the human heart. Everyone has a knowledge of God. And the reason they have this knowledge is because God has made himself known. Look at what Paul says moving forward. He says in verse 19, "For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world, and the things that have been made, so they are without excuse." God has made himself known by all that he has made. When Paul speaks of God showing it to them, he's not speaking of revelation in here, but revelation out there. He's referring to what is called general revelation. And there's a few things for us to take note of when it comes to God's general revelation that I think are important for us to touch upon. Number one, it reaches everyone. General revelation reaches every human being. And this is important for us to understand because this is where we will find common ground. This is where we find common ground with anyone because general revelation gets through. It gets through to everybody. A noted theologian of the 19th century, Herman Bavinck, he writes this concerning general revelation. He says, "Since nothing has durability except in and through God, nothing is excluded from his revelation. Everyone that we behold and everything that we behold speaks to the fact of God." On certain nights, on a clear sky, you can look up to the sky and you can see a multitude of stars, a multitude of stars. You can understand the intricacy and the precision and the design that this universe has in order for things to be as they are. The universe is ordered. And you can look up into the sky, you can see the vastness of space, and you can literally get caught up in its beauty. It's estimated that in our galaxy, there are 100 billion stars. 100 billion stars within our galaxy alone. And it's also estimated that there are over 100 billion galaxies. That reveals the power of God. That reveals the power of God. The psalmist says that the heavens declare the glory of God. That day and night, they're bringing forth speech. They're speaking to God's power. They're speaking to God's invisible attributes, his divine nature. They bring forth speech. But there are some, of course, who would say that all this came from nothing. That the 100 billion galaxies and the 100 billion stars within those galaxies came from nothing. I don't know of anything more basic than the understanding that something does not come from nothing. And we know this because it's built into the very fabric of our being. We know these things. When we look out into the sky, we recognize power. We recognize some transcendence. We recognize that there's something that goes beyond the surface of things. But what do? It says that we suppress the truth about God, namely His power. But not only is God's power revealed out there, as we look at the created world, trees, clouds, our bodies, mountains, whatever you may have, the stars, the sky, not only is God's power revealed out there, but it's also revealed in here. When humanity fell, that image that we were mentioning earlier, it was not removed. The image of God was not removed in that fall. Each of us bear still the image of God. Every human being still bears that image of God. And that truth is revealed in the fact that no one can live as though there is no God. Someone may deny God completely, but they cannot live as though there is no God. They may say they deny God, and we may deny God in some of our actions, but at some point in our living, in our thinking, we have to be inconsistent. We have to be inconsistent in how we view the world and how we live. The issue of morality, to my knowledge, is often debated. Maybe some of you are not involved in that debate or have never heard of the debate. And maybe some of you are. But as Christians, our standard is God's word. Some would argue that there is no objective standard. Some would say that there are no moral absolutes, that there is no standard for us as people to live according to. But even in that statement alone, can you sense, can you recognize the inconsistency of that statement itself? They just said there is no moral absolutes in an absolute way. And they may deny a standard, but by telling us that there is no standard, they become a standard themselves in informing us about the absolute truth that there are no absolutes. It's foolishness. It's inconsistent. And the reason they have this inconsistency is because they deny God, living in a world that God had created. You see, if there are no moral absolutes and no absolute standard, how do they know what they said to be true? They don't. They say they do not appeal to a standard, but ultimately they must, because they've been made in the image of God. And this is just one example of someone trying to live in God's world to deny God at the same time. But this is where we have to meet them on this common ground of God's general revelation. We're both standing on the foundation and functioning on the same foundation as the non-believer, but the difference is that the non-believer is denying that foundation. We must be ready to point out this inconsistency, and it will happen because they live in God's world. The other thing to take note of when we look at general revelation is that it's not enough. It's not enough. General revelation always accomplishes its purpose, but its purposes are not redemptive. It can only leave one, as Paul says here, without excuse. It only leaves us with a shut mouth before the judgment seat of Christ. So men are left in their rebellion and suppression, even though this revelation reaches them. Listen also to what Bobbing says concerning this. He says, general revelation can at best communicate certain truths, but conveys no facts, no history, and therefore changes nothing in existence. It somewhat illumines the mind and restrains sin, but does not regenerate the nature of human beings in the world. It can instill fear, but not trust and love. In the first place, it is evident from the fact that this revelation at most supplies us with knowledge of God's existence and some of His attributes, such as goodness and justice. but it leaves us absolutely unfamiliar with the person of Christ, who alone is the way to the Father. The question is, why do we do this? Why do some do this? And I think we know the answer, because at some point all of us were here. Because when we fell from glory, we became consumed with our own glory. We became consumed with ourselves. Look at what verse 21 says here in our text. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give him thanks, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. All things are from God. God created all things. All things are from him. But we've disregarded him by not acknowledging him in thankfulness. It may not sound severe, but that is a severe reality. We don't acknowledge him in thankfulness. I like what Tim Keller says here regarding this. He points out that Paul's mention of a lack of thankfulness is actually a heavy truth. Paul does this because he's showing the denial of the unbeliever. He's showing their denial of their dependence upon God. So in not acknowledging God and not giving thanks to God, they're showing the denial of their dependence upon God. When one is thankful to another, they are acknowledging their dependence on the one whom they're thankful to. When you are thankful for someone giving you something, you recognize that without the one giving it, you would not have it. You're dependent upon them. A lack of thankfulness towards God is a lack of dependence upon God. It's a denial of dependence upon God. But people don't want to depend upon God. They want to be independent. So they choose not to glorify him. They choose not to acknowledge him. The thinking would go like this. If God is who the scriptures say he is, then we are not in control. If we depend upon God, then we are not in control. He is. And we can't have that, because we won't be able to do the things we want to do. So we suppress the truth of the Creator. And the result is futility, emptiness, and a darkened heart. Of course, I've been using an extreme example of the denial of God in pointing out those who deny God altogether. But what about those who acknowledge there is a God? What about the people who say there is a God? Maybe in some false religion, or maybe some people you know, they acknowledge some sort of God. They also suppress God in unrighteousness, because they deny the God of the Bible. But their motives are the same as those who deny God altogether. The motives are the same. The hearts are the same. The issue is the same. They speak of God who accepts them because they are moral, right? So they go to church, maybe. Maybe they do good things. Maybe they say a prayer here and there. Maybe read a little. And they think because they're good, God will accept them. But they also are denying their dependence upon God. Because they want to be in control, they are denying their dependence upon God to provide salvation for them. They do not want God in control of their destiny, but they want to control God by their religiosity. It's the same issue. It's the same motive. It's the same heart. That's why this passage is packed and so vital, because it speaks to the heart of every unbeliever. You can feel confident in going out into this world, speaking to relatives, friends, coworkers, whatever it may be. And if you have Romans 1, you know where they are at. You know how to approach them. You know what's going on in the deepest parts of their heart. There's a suppression of truth going on. Now look where Paul is going from here. In pointing out our denial of God, he understands that as image bearers of God, we must worship and depend upon something. Look at our text in verse 22. He says, claiming to be wise, they've become fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. This is where the futility comes in. If you deny to worship God, you will worship something else. Paul is saying there is no possibility not to worship. So the issue is not whether someone worships, but what they worship. If someone does not worship God, they will just worship something else. You will do what you have been made to do, and that is worship. You will do what you've been made to do, and you will exchange God or replace God with something else. If not the true God, then something else will capture your heart. That's the issue. The reason maybe we tend to not recognize this is because we have a shallow view of worship. But something will captivate the heart. Not only for us who are Christ, we're captivated by God and His love, but also the world as well. They're captivated by something. They worship too. They're driven by something. Just as we are driven by something. Something will always captivate our hearts. Our hearts will cling to something to be the driving force of our lives. And not just us, of course, but everyone. Everyone lives for something. There will always be something that directs their most basic motives. There will always be something that drives them. Everyone lives for something. And there will always be something that determines why they do what they do. The futility, though, that Paul speaks of here, the futility of this, is that in seeking to be independent from God and in control of their own lives, they've actually become slaves. That's the futility. That's the emptiness. When you deny God, you're not now independent from Him, but now you're placing yourself into slavery of something else. Because what you worship, you serve. You do whatever you need to have what you worship. It controls you. What do I mean? Our hearts, of course, as we already have stated, were made to be captivated by God, right? We were made for our hearts to love God more than anything and be driven by that love to do as God designed us to do. That was the intention in the beginning. Being made in the image of God, we were created with that capacity to worship. For our hearts to be captivated by Him and for the love of God to supersede anything else in our lives and be driven by that love to do as God designed us to do. And in worshiping God, we served God and pursued Him. That's what it looked like. But since the fall from that glory, our hearts will no longer cling to God, but to something else. There is something that drives each one of us. There may be many things that motivate us and cause us to live how we do. If that one thing or those things are not God, then we know this to be idolatry. In the case of the non-believer, they are enslaved to it and will pursue it. And notice the digression here that Paul mentions in verse 23. In essence, we can only reach the heights of the glory of that which we serve. In essence, we can only reach the heights of the glory of that which we serve. And that's why Paul starts off from the high glory of the image of God to the lowest glory of a creeping thing. And this is vital for us to understand because this gives us direct access into the hearts of those who we are trying to reach. To understand that their hearts are clinging to something, we can use this to pray that God crush their idols. I would encourage you to use this text the next time maybe you speak to someone you know who is lost. Point out to them that they worship. And tell them that the reason they do is because they're made in the image of God. And build upon that. See where the conversation goes. It's simple. It's a simple reality. It's a simple truth, but it drives deep. It does. When you meet them on this common ground of general revelation, and you expose to them the inconsistencies of their worldview, that they may say, I do not worship anything, but yet they do. And expose it to them. It's effective. It's God's word. It's evangelism based on the truth of God. We're not trying to bring any type of schemes. We're not trying to bring any type of methods outside of what God has declared to be true. It's effective. So we are going to conclude with this. Back to our text. Verse 24. He says, therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator. Therefore, God gave them up. Therefore, God gave them over. The wrath of God mentioned earlier is God letting us have what we want. It's God giving us over. We know that God's judgment falls upon a nation when he lets that nation have what they want. He gives someone over to their gods, to the things they serve, to be controlled by them, to be ruled by them, to be consumed by them. He lets them have what they want. And they may stay there. And they may be given over. And they will be without excuse. Because they continue to worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator. It's simple. It's simple. It's interesting how Paul goes back to the beginning to understand this exchange for God's truth for a lie. That is the foundation of every sin in the world, is when we no longer look to depend upon God, but to seek independence from him. And that's what we're talking about here. But for us, this is key even as Christians, because as Justin mentioned, we still sin. But the very basic root of that sin comes from when we deny our dependence upon God. In the beginning, when God had created Adam and Eve as dependent creatures, they were to depend upon God for everything, including even true knowledge. But what happened when the serpent came? He questioned God, and it created doubt within their minds. And at that point, they sought independence from God. And they now became the judge. Right? I'm going to determine what is good for me. What God had said or what the serpent is saying. And seeking to be independent from God, they fell. But it's the same thing with us every single day. If we exchange the truth for a lie and seek independence from God and not rely upon his word to be the standard for our lives and what we do, in that independence, we will fall as well. For the unbeliever, though, this is bleak. This is dark. As Paul mentions, this is futile. This is empty. For anyone to be here, for anybody to be given over, for anybody to experience this type of darkness that is mentioned here, and God's general revelation will do what it does, but it's going to leave them there. The question, of course, then, is what hope do they have? What hope do they have? The hope that they have is special revelation. The hope that they have is special revelation. And who carries that revelation? We do. We carry that revelation. General revelation will do what it does, and it accomplishes what it's meant to do. To leave all without excuse before the throne of God. Special revelation, though, will take them further. And we carry that truth. We carry that revelation. What is this revelation? What is this special revelation? The answer is found later in the book of Romans, in chapter 8, where we read that rather than God giving his people over to death, rather than God giving them over, he gave over Jesus Christ to die for them. Rather than God giving us over, he has given over Jesus Christ to death. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, we read that for the sake of his people, God made Christ sin so that they would become the righteousness of God. Rather than us being given over, Christ has been given over. That is the message we proclaim. That is the hope that anybody would have. Because if they're left here, they're going to be given over to futility, to sin, to death. But the only hope is that Christ is given up over for us. You see, we have to point to the grace of God revealed in Jesus Christ. That is special revelation. That is a message of redemptive purpose. Rather than being given over to sin and death, Christ has been given over for us who have set our hearts, of course, in faith on him and are captivated by the love of God. That's the answer to the darkness of the hearts of men and women in this world. We must, though, be captivated by that message. And I think that's what 2017 can be for us, to grow deeper in that truth. Understanding the grace of God, understanding the love of God for us. Our hearts will be melted by that. And in that captivation, we take out that message and proclaim it. And people's hearts will be changed. God will use that message to draw their hearts from these created things to the Creator, and he's powerful enough to do it. And he's glorious enough to do it. We can go out into this world with boldness and confidence with this. And this is the message we need to take to the city, because when our hearts are captivated by the truth of who God is revealed in Jesus Christ, we begin to worship the Creator rather than the creature. I would encourage you just to take some time in silence, just to consider what God's word has to say in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. How are we going to use that in 2017? What does it have to say to us? What does this tell us about the people we know, whether relatives, friends, coworkers? What does it tell us about them, but also, too, what does it do to our heart when we think about them being given over to this futility and this darkness? Christ he's beautiful. The message of God's redeeming love, his grace towards sinners who, in their rebellion, suppress the truth. Some of the most basic truths in this world are denied in our rebellion. But that Romans 8, right? That even in our sin, Christ died for us. There's just no greater truth than that. It solves all issues. And the thing is not only does it solve the issues of the world in their hearts, but also too in our hearts. Because I know still there's idolatry going on here. I know still that my heart continues to just pop out more idols. It tries to cling onto whatever it can. God's word is going to not only deal with their hearts, but it also can deal with ours too. And so I would say we look there first. We look there first and look at the idolatry in our hearts. In any way, are we not acknowledging God? In any way, are we not giving thanks to him? So that would be the prayer in 2017.